Well, let's dive into God's Word. I'm excited to spend some time together in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. We're going through the book of 2 Thessalonians, verse by verse. This is our seventh message. Every message is a standalone message. And we're looking at chapters 2. I'm going to back up to verses 1 through 5. And we're talking about today the Antichrist. Let me read 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5, and we will get going. It says, "But brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together to him, we ask you not to soon be shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. Verse 3, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called of God, or that is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God." And then Paul concludes this little section in verse 5. "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" No, Paul, I wasn't there, but I wish I would have been. I wish I would have been there when you explained all these things to us. The Antichrist. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for a chance to study your word together tonight. God, we enjoy that. And we thank you that it's truth. And Lord, we pray that you would help us leave today changed, that we would grow as your children. Lord, I thank you again for our satellite church at Country Club. God, I thank you for these young ladies and for their leadership. Lord, thank you for Jan and all the leaders. And God, bless them. And just continue to use them. Thank you. Use them at the children's home. I know to bring some encouragement to some other young children and teens who are really going through some big time struggles. And Lord, thank you that you're going to continue to open doors for them to share your good news. Because, Lord, really, John 3:16 sums it all up. We love you and we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Who is the Antichrist? Let me share what Michael Holmes wrote about that. He said, "Speculation on the identity of the Antichrist, in my opinion, is a waste of time, effort, and resources. The record attempts to determine the identity of the Antichrist is a long one, stretching back to well over 1,500 years. The list includes many whom people were certain were the Antichrist. The Roman emperors were said to be the Antichrist. The leader of the Vandal invaders that sacked Rome were said to be the Antichrist. Muhammad is said to be the Antichrist. Various popes were said to be the Antichrist. Emperor Frederick II thought that Pope Gregory IX was the Antichrist, but Pope Gregory IX thought that Emperor Frederick II was the Antichrist. Martin Luther was thought to be the Antichrist. King George II of England, Napoleon, was said to be the Antichrist. The North in the Civil War thought the South was the Antichrist, and the South in the Civil War thought the North was the Antichrist. Kaiser Wilhelm of Germany was said to be the Antichrist. The League of Nations, Hitler, Mussolini, Stalin, the King of Saudi Arabia, the United Nations, Khrushchev, the Soviet Union, Gorbachev, all, because remember, Gorbachev had the birthmark on his forehead that many said was the mark of the beast. King Juan Carlos of Spain, Pope John Paul II, Anwar Sadat, the Ayatollah, Yasser Arafat, Saddam Hussein have all been declared to be the Antichrist. The New Age movement, the theologian Matthew Fox, Henry Kissinger, about every former president at one time or another has been said to be the Antichrist. Jimmy Carter was said to be the Antichrist. And you all are going to love this. You know, there was a lot of people that said Ronald Reagan was the Antichrist. And here's why they said it. Because his name, Ronald Wilson Reagan, has six letters in each name, which means 666 from Revelations 13:18. He survived a mortal wound from Revelations 13:3. The first lady, Nancy, always wore a lot of red. And when he moved into a house after he retired at St. Cloud Road, Ronald Reagan's address was 666. Ronald Reagan wasn't the Antichrist. Here's my favorite one to say who's the Antichrist. Some of you have heard this before. This comes from some seminary students who have way too much time on their hands. You remember Barney the Purple Dinosaur? There are people who believe that Barney the Purple Dinosaur is the Antichrist. Joking, of course. Here's how these seminary students came up with this. Once again, had way too much time on their hands. You start with the three words, cute purple dinosaur. And Barney certainly is that, a cute purple dinosaur. Well, number two, you change all the letter U's to the letter V because that's the proper Latin. So now instead of C-U-T-E, it's C-V-T-E. It's now P-V-R-P-L-E. And it's D-I-N-O-S-A-V-E-R. Change the U's to V's for cute purple dinosaur. Then once you change the U's to V's, which is correct in the Latin, then you extract all the Roman numerals from cute purple dinosaur. And you get the Roman numerals C-V-V-L-D-I-V. You convert those Roman numerals to regular values. And we see it becomes 100, 5, 5, 50, 500, 1, and 5. You add up all those numbers and it equals 666. So Barney is the Antichrist. I agree with what Michael Howard said. It is a waste of time and energy and effort to try to say who the Antichrist is. But I want you to hear me. He's real and he's coming. But guess what else? Not the Antichrist, but the real Jesus is coming also. And he's won the victory. As we look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 5. You might remember our last message in verse 6. We looked at these same verses and we're returning to them again because we couldn't get through it all in one message. We need to revisit our last message a little bit and kind of set the scenes here. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, as we look at this great church of Thessalonica, they're a church that's on fire, but they're a church that's having some struggles. So Paul loves them and they're a hero church and he writes them to encourage them. To instruct them in the things of the Lord. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is one of the greatest prophetic books in all the Bible. I mean, it is just jam-packed with prophecy. But the thing about 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, not only is it rich in prophecy, it is also one of the most difficult books in the New Testament. And as we come to this end time passage, I know some of you have another church home and we're thankful you have that and you come and share with us some on Sunday night. If you were not here this morning, just let me say a little bit about end times. It's really important. You know, when it comes to Christianity and the study of end times, there are some Christians who say you can't understand it. It's too hard. I'm not even going to try because I know everyone in Jesus wins in the end anyway. There's another group of Christians in Christianity. That's all they think about. All they want to talk about is end time events. If you don't believe me, go to their house and look at their 48 books and their 136 newspaper clippings. It's all they talk about. It's all they think about. As I've said before, they haven't told anyone about Jesus in 10 years, haven't done anything to minister to anyone, but they've read 56 books on the mark of the beast. God's will for us is balance. All God's word for all God's people. The portions of scripture that is prophetic is just as much scripture as those who are not prophetic. So we've got to have balance in our lives. Also, as we said this morning, when we come to end time events, we've got to remember in humility that we should approach all of God's word with humility. Remember what we said this morning, if you were here, we do not know all things about end time events. We know some things about end time events. We know what God wants us to know and we won't know it all until it all unfolds before us. But what we do know is that Jesus knows the future. And if you're saved, you know Jesus, and that's enough. We said this morning how Bible-believing folks who love the Bible, who love Jesus, can disagree about the events. Some disagree about the timing of those events. That's why we should study the Bible, and we should pray, and we should come to our own conclusions. But we all know, again, that Jesus is coming back, and that those who are all in Christ have a real home in heaven. As we come to 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, remember what's happening here. Let's remind ourselves. The church is alarmed and the church is really shaken. As we read in verses 1 and 2, it appears that they received a false letter from someone claiming to be the Apostle Paul. And this false letter from someone claiming to be Paul got the church at Thessalonica to believe that they've missed the rapture. And they're living in the day of the Lord. They're living in this period of time called the Great Tribulation. And why that has them so shaken is because that's not what Paul told them. Paul told them in the first letter, 1 Thessalonians, he taught them that the rapture comes first. And then after the rapture comes the day of the Lord or the Great Tribulation. You might remember 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 through 18. He said, I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning those who have fallen asleep, lest you sorrow as others who have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who sleep in Jesus. For this we say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede those who are asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. That we who are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Thus we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. That's 1 Thessalonians 4. That would be followed. The rapture is followed by the day of the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5. Next chapter, verse 2. You yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so comes as a thief in the night. Now, the day of the Lord, remember, it's a specific set of prophetic events where Jesus will directly and dramatically invade this world and deal with sin. It's a specific set of prophetic events where the Lord is going to deal with this Christ rejecting world. Those series of events, that's part of the day of the Lord. We talked about this morning. It involves the Great Tribulation. It involves the Second Coming. It involves the Battle of Armageddon. It involves the Millennium. It involves the Final Revolt. And it involves the Great White Throne Judgment. Once again, I'm not going to go into great detail of all that stuff. I've done that before. And we have on our website pretty soon, as we're getting our new website up and going, I preached a series, January of 2009, 7 messages about end time events. You're welcome to either get those CDs or welcome to listen to it on the Internet. So here they are. The church of Thessalonica said, you know, and we see from 1 Thessalonians that Paul taught us rapture first, then after the rapture, the day of the Lord. And he also said in 1 Thessalonians 5:9, God did not appoint us to wrath. That's the Great Tribulation. God did not appoint us to wrath, but to obtain salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Yet here's this false letter saying you've missed it. You've missed the rapture. You're living in the Great Tribulation. You're living in the day of the Lord. You're living in that set of specific prophetic events where the Lord is directly and dramatically going to invade human sin in this world. Now, we understand why the Church of Thessalonica would have thought this. There's three reasons why they would have believed this. Number one, realize they're all spiritually young in their faith. This is a church where everyone's the same age. Isn't it neat to go to a part of the world where there's never been the church before and see a bunch of people give their heart to Christ? But you know the dynamic of that? They're all the same spiritual age. They all got saved at the same time. And spiritual discernment takes spiritual maturity. Notice, I'm not talking about age. Don't think just because a Christian's in their 50s, 60s, or 70s, they're a mature Christian. The physical age of someone has nothing to do with the level of their spiritual maturity. But spiritual discernment takes spiritual maturity, and it takes time. And even though this is a great church, an example church, we've got to realize they're still young in their faith, which reminds all of us we need to be patient with new believers. Spiritual discernment comes with spiritual maturity. And we've said before, please don't expect someone, a new believer, to act like you act, which has taken you 20 years to act that way. They're new. The second reason why they believed it is, again, the letter. This letter came, false letter, claiming to be from Paul, that said you're in it. The third reason why I believe they believed it, we know they were undergoing severe persecution. I mean, we know that they had perhaps lost their jobs, lost their home, lost their property. They were being attacked by the pagans, being attacked by the Romans, being attacked by the religious Jews. They were being tortured, thrown in prison. So you've got a bunch of young in their faith believers. You've got this letter supposedly from Paul saying you're living in the Great Tribulation. You've missed the rapture. They're undergoing severe persecution in their life. They are shaken to the core. They're alarmed. They're wondering what in the world is going on here. We were confident. Paul taught the rapture first, then the day of the Lord. But we're all still here. They're confused. And what Paul does in the book of 2 Thessalonians, he says, I want to clear all that up for you. That's why he's writing this, to clear all that up. Don't be alarmed. Don't be shaken. You haven't missed the rapture. You're not living in the day of the Lord. I believe in studying chapter 2, there are three keys to have it make sense with us. Thanks for hanging with me. We're going to get the Antichrist in just a minute. We've got to set this up. I think there are three keys to understanding 2 Thessalonians. The first key is this. The topic of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 is not the rapture. It's not even the day of the Lord. It's all about timing. Chapter 2 is about, does the church go through the tribulation? Timing, or is the church raptured before the tribulation takes place? Because in the first letter, Paul taught rapture first in chapter 4, day of the Lord second in chapter 5. But they think they're in the tribulation. So it's a timing issue. Again, the purpose of this chapter is not to teach us about the rapture or teach us about the day of the Lord, but the timing issue. Well, I land solidly in the camp of number two, that I believe that the church does not go through the Great Tribulation. I believe we are raptured before the tribulation ever happens. I don't have time to explain that, but I have explained it before. In 1 Thessalonians, it took like 30 messages to go through that book. I preached 3 messages about the rapture of the church. And again, in the series Infinity and Beyond, I discussed an entire message to the rapture. If you want to study that more in depth, I just believe it's all throughout the Bible. The flood didn't come until Noah was in the ark with the door shut. Fire and brimstone didn't fall on Sodom until Lot was out of town. And the church, the great tribulation, is not going to start until the church is yanked out of here. The second thing to understand chapter 2 is realize there are 3 indicators listed. And this is what Paul is doing. Paul is saying, listen, the indicators that I'm going to share with you, if these indicators are not present, then you're not in the day of the Lord. You're not in the great tribulation. You haven't missed the rapture. The 3 indicators is the apostasy, which we talked about in our last message in chapter 3. The second indicator we're talking about tonight is the Antichrist. And the third indicator is the removal of the restrainer, which we will talk in our next message, message number 8. So Paul is saying, listen, Church of Thessalonica, if the apostasy has not happened, if the Antichrist is not present, if the restrainer has not been removed, then you are not in the day of the Lord. You're not in the great tribulation. You haven't missed the rapture. The third key, besides realizing it's a timing issue, besides realizing he's presenting 3 indicators, is in verse 3 itself. Verse 3 says this, let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless. In other words, the 3 indicators, the apostasy, the Antichrist, and the removal of the restrainer, do those 3 things take place before the great tribulation? Does the Antichrist come on the scene? Does the apostasy happen before the great tribulation? If that is the case, or before the day of the Lord, the same thing. If it happens before, then the church goes through the tribulation. And those are people who believe the rapture and the second coming of Christ is the same event. But if these 3, the apostasy, the Antichrist, removal of the restrainer, if they take place in the day of the Lord, not before the day of the Lord, then the church will not go through the great tribulation. And the rapture and the second coming are 2 separate events. As we said this morning, the rapture is in the air, Christ coming in the air for the church that starts the tribulation. The second coming is Christ coming to ground with the church that stops the tribulation. Based upon verse 3, based upon the scripture content, and you can look at other scriptures, and I'm not going to take the time to do that. Based upon the scripture content of verse 3, the wording of verse 3, it's a difficult verse. I'm in the camp that the Greek language in this verse and what it says is basically this: the day of the Lord will not be present unless these things are here in verse 3. In other words, that the apostasy, the Antichrist, remove the restrainer, all take place in the day of the Lord. They must be present in the day of the Lord. So Paul's saying, guess what? They're not present. And they're not present, you're not in the day of the Lord. And if you're not in the day of the Lord, you haven't missed the rapture. So Church of Thessalonica, calm down. What I told you is true. I've got to ask this. If you're hanging with me, say amen.
Amen.
I know that's a lot there. The first indicator that has to be present to be in the day of the Lord that we studied our last message is the apostasy. Look at verse 3. It says, for that day will not come unless, and here it is, the falling away. The apostasy comes first. The first indicator is the apostasy. Now, that word apostasy is a military term that means to depart or desert. It's also a religious term. It means to walk away from your religious beliefs, to fall away from your religious beliefs. I am convinced the falling away that we see talking about here is a doctrinal departure. In our last message, we spent all of our time talking about that, and I'm certainly not going to do that tonight. I do believe the apostasy is religious people walking away from the truth who never had the truth. We're not talking about backslidden believers. We're not talking about losing salvation, because doctrinally I don't believe the Bible teaches that. We're talking about religious people who are falling away. They're walking away from their religious beliefs. They're walking away from the truth because they never had the truth. They never were saved in the first place. They've been saved in the first place, they would have been raptured out. Now, remember what we said about the apostasy. There's always been a general apostasy. I mean, right now today, there's always been a general apostasy. There's always been religious people who are not saved people. There's always been people who profess Jesus with their mouth but don't possess Jesus in their heart. There's always been religious unsaved people who walk away from God and walk away from truth because they've never had truth. 1 John 2:19 makes that clear. It says they went out from us, but they were not of us. If they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that they might be made manifest that none of them were of us. So there's always been a general apostasy. But the Bible also teaches, number two, there is a growing apostasy as we get towards end times. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5, and how we see that today. Verse 1 says, "But know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. Men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness or religion but denying its power. From such people turn away." I wish Paul would really say what was on his mind. So there's always been a general apostasy. But as we get towards the end of time, there's a growing apostasy. We're not talking about neither one of those two in verse 3 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're talking about the great apostasy. The great apostasy where it says in verse 3, this falling away, after the rapture, after the church is gone, there will be a total worldwide political rebellion against anything having to do with God. There will be a total worldwide religious rebellion against the truth of God from religious people who never were saved. And when this happens, this rebellion will set the table because the rebellion needs a leader. And since the walking away by religious people who were not saved people in the apostasy, there's a void for a religious leader. And guess who that dude's going to be? It sets the table for the Antichrist. The Antichrist to come. Paul is saying, listen, the first indicator, the apostasy is not here. This great overall worldwide political rebellion against truth by those who don't know truth worldwide has not happened. Therefore, you're not in the day of the Lord. You're not living in the great tribulation. You haven't missed the rapture. Now we come to the Antichrist. Sometimes in God's Word, you just got to set the table a little bit. I believe in expository preaching. You've got to keep God's Word in its context. We had to see what was going on here. Now, the second indicator is the Antichrist. Remember Paul's purpose here. You have not missed the rapture. You're not living in the tribulation because the Antichrist is not here. But let me tell you who the Antichrist is, Paul says. Look at verses 3 and 4. "Let no one deceive you by any means." The only way you and I can be protected from deception is we've got to read this book. If you're going to trust in your emotions or your thoughts or your theories or whatever, it's not going to happen. We've got to pour God's Word into our lives. "Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day, the day of the Lord," those specific prophetic events we've talked about, "that day will not come unless the falling away," in other words, it's not going to be present unless the falling away comes first. That's the apostasy. And look what happens. "The man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself to be God." The word anti means to be against. It means to be in place of. And of course, Christ speaks of the Messiah, which is Jesus. In verse 3, it says, "unless the falling away comes first." In other words, there has to be this worldwide rebellion against all that is of religion and all that is of truth by those who were never saved in the first place. Because there needs to be, once the worldwide rebellion happens, that opens the door for the rebellion's leader to come, which is the Antichrist. Now, understand, there's lots of evil men in the world, and been lots of evil men in the world. I mean, today there are absolute evil dictators who slaughter their people and wouldn't even think twice about it. There's been lots of evil men like Stalin, Hitler, Nero. These men, I believe, were rulers under Satan's control. Some were so evil they were even called Antichrist. Remember what the Bible says in 1 John chapter 2, verse 18? It says, "Little children, it is the last hour, as you have heard, that the Antichrist is coming. Even now, many antichrist, plural, many antichrists has come, by which we know it is the last hour. In other words, in the days of the New Testament, in our days today, there have been evil men under satanic influence who are so wicked and so opposed to God and so brutal and so cruel, they've been labeled as antichrist. But hear me, folks, they're not the antichrist. Are you with me? Because the antichrist is the last world dictator. The real antichrist is Satan's masterpiece. He's Hitler and Nero and Stalin all wrapped up into one. He's here to blaspheme. He's an atheist who, under the power of Satan, tries to imitate Jesus and be Jesus to this world. In Daniel 7:8, he is the little horn that is full of man's eyes and speaks with great boasting. After the rapture, he'll take control of 10 nations, and he's the last world's dictator. In Daniel chapter 9, he will make a 7-year covenant, which is the Great Tribulation. In the Great Tribulation, there will be 3.5 years of the height of humanity peace. He's the great peacemaker. It's the height of humanity. But then the last 3.5 years, he will set himself up as God. And those who are here on this world who don't know Jesus as Savior, who will enter the Great Tribulation, you will not be able to buy or eat or drink anything unless you've got the mark of the beast, 666, on your forehead, on your hand, because that mark shows that you worship the Antichrist. And he's coming. He's empowered by Satan. He'll claim to be God and imitate Christ. Let me share with you a couple things about him. From verse 3, Satan's masterpiece, he's the man of sin. Satan's masterpiece is the man of sin. Let's dig deeper into verse 3. Let no one deceive you by any means that that day will not come unless the falling away comes first. And the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. Let's break that down. Notice the Antichrist is called the man of sin, or the man of lawlessness. Did you notice the word man? I want you to hear me. The Antichrist is not an angel, not a demon. He's a man. And he's called the man of sin. That word sin means lawlessness. It means to be against the law or against the word. The Antichrist is opposed to the Bible, which is the written word, and Jesus, which is the living word, because the living word said the word became flesh and dwelt among us. So he is a man of sin, a man of lawlessness. He opposes the law. He opposes the written word of God. He opposes Jesus, the living word of God. We see here that he is called the son of perdition. That means the hopelessly lost one. It means he's destined for destruction. That's the same name that Judas was given when he betrayed Jesus. And notice it says the son of man is revealed. That's important. That word revealed means to bring into light. Here's how the Antichrist is going to enter the world, I believe, after the rapture. That word revealed is a picture. I want you to picture we've got a statue covered with a big black piece of velvet or something. And everyone's gathered. And all of a sudden, I walk up and go, voila. And I reveal it to you. I let light shine on it. It's been hidden, but now it's out in the open in this big dramatic thing of saying, voila, here it is for you to see. That's what that word revealed means. The true character and purpose of the Antichrist is hidden, and it will not be revealed until after the time of the rapture. Could the Antichrist be on earth today? Sure. But it's not Barney the Purple Dinosaur. I can guarantee you that, okay? Maybe the dude in the suit, I don't know. And some little kids here, I've just crushed your heart thinking, Barney's not real. Look at number 2 from verse 4, Satan's masterpiece, he's opposed to God. It says, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called of God or that is worshipped. So he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. The phrase in verse 4 says he opposes and exalts himself. He is opposed to God, but more than being opposed to God, he exalts himself above God. What is fascinating, that is the exact description given of Lucifer, given of Satan in Isaiah 14, verse 13 and following. It says this in verse 12 of Isaiah 14, 12 and 13. It says, how you have fallen from heaven, O Lucifer, son of the morning. How you are cut down to the ground, you who weaken the nations. Verse 13, for you have said in your heart, I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the farthest sides of the north. See, he's just mimicking his little g god, which is Satan. The Antichrist is under Satan's influence. He opposes and exalts himself above all. Lucifer does the same thing. Listen to Daniel 11:36, how Daniel 11:36, the prophecy hundreds of years before this was written in verse 4, how they tie together. It says in Daniel 11:36, then the king shall do, or the Antichrist shall do, according to his own will. He shall exalt and magnify himself above every little g in the Bible god, shall speak blasphemes against big G, the God of gods, and shall prosper. The Antichrist is going to prosper till the wrath has been accomplished, for what has been determined shall be done. He will oppose God. He will exalt himself above God. He'll go through the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, height of humanity, and then he's going to set himself in the Temple of Jerusalem. And he's going to say, worship me or else. And if you don't take my mark that you're a worshiper of me, 666 on your hand or your forehead, you're not going to eat or buy anything. I was in a store one time and they were selling Route 66 signs. And there was a couple of teenagers there and one of them said, man, that sign would be cool if it was Route 666. And it broke my heart. I thought, buddy, you have no idea what you're saying. There's going to be nothing cool about it. And he will put himself and claim to be God. And in Revelation 13 and other places, that's going to kick off the second half of the Great Tribulation. Wrath beyond words. I wish I had time to study Daniel chapter 7. I wish we had time to study Daniel chapter 9. I wish we had time to study Revelations chapter 13, but we don't. But here's some facts from the Bible about the Antichrist, the man of sin, from 2 Thessalonians 2:3. He'll be an intellectual genius from Daniel 8, verse 23. He'll be an oratorical genius from Daniel 11, 36. He'll be a political genius from Revelation 17, verses 11 and 12. He'll be a commercial genius from Daniel 11, 43, Revelation 13, 16 and 17. He'll be a military genius from Revelation 13:2. He'll be a religious genius from 2 Thessalonians 2:4. We just looked at he exalts himself above everything, Revelation 13:8. He'll be the master of deceit from 2 Thessalonians 2:10. That's about two or three more messages coming. We're going to revisit this guy. He'll be energized by Satan himself from Revelation 13:2. He will do everything according to his own selfish will. Daniel 11:36. We read that verse. His little g god will be Satan, Daniel 11:38. He'll make a 7-year covenant with Israel, but he'll break it after 3.5 years, Daniel 9:27. He will set himself up as God, Daniel 11:36-37, and 2 Thessalonians 2:4, Revelations 13:5. He will briefly rule over all nations, Psalm 2, Daniel 11:36, and Revelation 13:6. He will utterly be defeated by the Lord Jesus Christ after the second coming at the Battle of Armageddon, where our Lord will destroy him and his army with a word. And then this Antichrist, Satan's masterpiece, God already told us what's going to happen to him after the tribulation, after he sets himself up in the temple the last 3.5 years and the tribulation ends by the second coming of Christ and we come back with him after the Battle of Armageddon. It says in Revelation 19:20, then the beast was captured and with him the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and who worshipped his image. And these two were cast alive into a lake of fire burning with brimstone. Satan's next on the agenda. In Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 and 2, God's going to grab him and chuck him into a bottomless pit for 1,000 years. We talked this morning about the millennium, and after that 1,000 years is over, he'll be released for a short period of time for the final revolt. And then when we look in Revelation chapter 20, Satan himself is going to join his masterpiece, the Antichrist, in the lake of fire that burns forever and ever and ever. Because, church, Jesus always wins. Here's what I believe, based on the Bible. I believe we're living in the church age right now today, and what God has called us to do is to see as many people saved as we can see saved. We've got to impact lostness for His glory. The next event on God's calendar is the rapture from 1 Thessalonians 4, verses 13 through 18, where the Lord will come back and we will meet Him in the air and be with Him forever. As soon as the rapture takes place, it starts this thing called the Day of the Lord. And the first thing that will happen in the Day of the Lord, once the church is removed, there's going to be this political, religious revolt and rebellion like this world has never seen. And mankind is going to walk away from all the truth of God because they were people who were religious people, never had truth in their life in the first place. And this will pave the way for the voila, for the revealing of Satan's masterpiece, this guy called the Antichrist. In the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, he's going to be the great peacemaker. He's going to be the great peacemaker. He's in Daniel 9:27. He's going to make this covenant with Israel. The temple is going to be rebuilt. There's going to be the height of humanity. During the first 3.5 years of the Great Tribulation, I'm convinced of this. This world will hate God. But you know what they'll worship? The human spirit. They'll say we're all gods anyway because God is in all of us. And life will be at the height of humanity the first 3.5 years. It's going to be pleasure. It's going to be fun. It's going to be no restrictions. Open perversion. Whatever you want goes. Hate God and worship the human spirit. We're all God anyway. Worship mankind. Does that sound a little bit familiar? All the restrictions are going to be removed. It will be the height of absolute humanity on this planet when the great peacemaker, the Antichrist, the world apostasy, this world religion. Now they need a world religion because they don't believe in the true God. No one cares about the one true God. And guess who's going to step up to the plate? After 3.5 years, we know from the book of Daniel, we know from Revelation 13, the Antichrist himself is going to park himself inside of the temple in Jerusalem. He's going to say, can I have your attention, please? I'm God. Worship me. And there's going to be men praying to die that will not be able to die. And there's going to be judgments and God's wrath poured out on this planet like the world has never seen. To the point that humanity itself would have totally been wiped out. But then, coming is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. And we'll be with Him because He raptured us before it ever started. And we'll come back with Him. He will put an end to the tribulation. He will defeat the Antichrist and his army in the Battle of Armageddon. He will cast him into a lake of fire and brimstone. He will grab Satan, throw him in a pit for 1,000 years. After 1,000 years over, he'll be released and he will throw Satan himself into that pit, into that lake of fire. And there's going to be a great white throne judgment, too. And all those who don't know Christ, if you don't know Christ as your Savior, your eternal destiny is that same lake of fire. You'll be hanging out with the Antichrist, the beast, and Satan himself for all eternity. Or you can say yes to the love of Jesus Christ. Four things real quick. Let me make just one note about internationalism. Not all internationalism is bad. I mean, there are some third world countries. If it wasn't for free trade, the people couldn't exist. But I'm not talking about that. Folks, will you join me in saying we agree that we have never seen a day of internationalism like it's in our world today? The push for one world government, one world money. You know what that's doing? That's just paving the way for the Antichrist. Number two. You want to oppose the Antichrist today? You're saying, how can I oppose the Antichrist? He's not even here. You know, we can oppose the Antichrist today. Here's how. We'd be the light of Jesus in this world. We let the light and the life of Jesus shine through us so God, for His glory, can call people out of darkness into the light of His gospel. Do you want to oppose this Antichrist? Do you want to oppose this world ruler? You want to oppose this one who's going to set himself up to be God? There's only one way we can oppose him today. And it's not huddling in our little Christian circles and waiting for Jesus to come back. It's not hiding behind walls. We must invade our community. We must invade the nations with the gospel of Jesus Christ, because every single person, every soul that Jesus loves and died for, that will give their heart to Jesus, he's never going to get his fingers on him. Number three, when we know all this is going to happen, why are we so infatuated with a fallen kingdom? This is all fallen. Who wants the treasures of a kingdom that's doomed? I don't want the treasures of this world. They're going to be an ash pile one of these days. That's why we know that everything earthly is going to perish. But we who believe, those of us who are believers, we're citizens of a world that's going to last forever. We must answer the probing question of Peter in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. Therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons, Christians, ought we to be in holy conduct, godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God? Because which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements with melt with fervent heat. And finally, number three. Tonight, I want to tell you how you can be ready for the Antichrist. The only way you can be ready for the Antichrist is you've got to be ready for the rapture. So you're not here when the day of the Lord happens. And there's only one way to be ready for the rapture. What is it?
Salvation.
Salvation in Jesus Christ. Thank you, Clyde. That's exactly right. Salvation in Jesus Christ. Man, this is not a game. It's real. Are you sitting here tonight? If Jesus came back in the next 30 seconds, would every single person in this room be gone? Or would there be some left over? You can ask Christ into your heart. You can settle it once and for all. He loves you. He died for you. He died for me. He wants us in heaven with Him. He paid the price of brutal death, which our team shared with us. He died on the cross. He arose from the grave. John 3:16. Thank you, girls, for sharing that. For God so loved the world, He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him would not perish but have everlasting life. You know, it doesn't seem like too long ago, but the BP oil spill. Remember that in the Gulf? It's interesting. The EPA did an investigation. There was a group formed. Bob Graham was one of the co-chairmen of that. And I read an article in the L.A. Times about what they believed happened, why that oil spill happened. And the leadership said, here's a quote, it was a culture of complacency instead of a culture of safety. They believe that was the impetus behind the Gulf disaster happening. Co-chairman Bob Graham said this in the L.A. Times. He says, the leaders of BP did not take serious the risk. They did not take serious risk seriously enough and did not identify a risk that proved to be fatal. They were declared to have a culture of complacency, which was spurred by the questioning once the industry experts gave analysis of the spill. There is a disaster that is coming that makes the oil spill in the Gulf of Mexico look like a 5-year-old birthday party in the park. And everyone on this planet has a choice. Every single one of us will either A, we're facing either the devil, facing the devil and his disaster, or we're facing B, Jesus and His deliverance. A culture of complacency. A culture of just not taking it seriously. A culture of saying Tuesday's going to be like Monday and Wednesday's going to be like Tuesday. If the blue dome of heaven splits open right now and we hear a voice like 100,000 freight trains and 100,000 waterfalls and 100,000 jumbo jets at one time, and we stand before His very, very presence, we can't have a heart of complacency, and we better take it serious. I'll repeat the question I asked this morning. Are you ready? Are you ready? That's the Antichrist. So much more we could talk about, but we'll stop there. Father, we love You. And Lord, we thank You that even tonight, You're giving all of us in the room, either affirming to us that our life is about Jesus and His deliverance, or You're convicting us. I'm facing a devil, and I'm facing his disaster. But Lord, I want to thank You right now that just simply coming to You in faith, thank You that Your Word says to become a child of God in John 1:12. We've got to believe that we've sinned. We're sinners. Believe that You died on the cross for us. You're the only Savior. And Lord, Your Word says we've got to receive You. We've got to take You. A willful choice of inviting You into our lives. God, I pray that right now from serious hearts, if there's anyone in this room that needs to do that, Lord, they'll do it now before it's eternally too late. Maybe that's you tonight. Would you invite Jesus into your heart right now? Would you just ask Him to come in, turning from sin, trusting in Him? Why would you say no? It's not religion, not beliefs, not lifestyle. It's a relationship with Jesus. You might even want to pray these words as your own. As your own. Dear Jesus, I am a sinner. You are the only Savior who died for my sins. I need you. Forgive me of my sins. You died and you're alive today. Come into my life. Be my Savior. Lord, I thank you that that's it. You made it simple. If it was hard, none of us would get it. And God, I pray maybe someone tonight said yes to you for the first time. And God, I pray you're going to give them the boldness to not be ashamed to share that. Lord, for those of us who are believers, once again, God, what's our conduct? God, why again are we so infatuated with this world that's just not going anywhere? Lord, may our priority be to oppose the Antichrist right now by doing everything we can do to sow the seeds of the gospel. And God, I pray everyone in this room again is ready for the Antichrist because they're ready for the rapture. And the only way they're ready for the rapture is to know you as Savior. God, maybe some believers need to come for baptism. God, they've seen Dylan already tonight model that. Maybe some to come for church membership. So God, we pray that you would use us. We pray that, again, we would have that balance in our lives. But every day, God, we would have that expectation of knowing that you're going to return. For we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Would you stand, please?